Good morning. Thank you, Roy. I'm looking forward to being encouraged from God's Word this morning. Our sermon is entitled, God Has Big Plans for You. Read from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now also lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygilius and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, because he has refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, he was in Rome. He searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Well, God's big plans for your life include identifying God's special plans and purposes for your specific life. First one starts with an immediate declaration regarding the authority and the purpose of this letter sent to Pastor Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Note here that it was by the will of God that Paul was serving as an apostle of Christ Jesus in setting up the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20 states, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Likewise, Timothy was also ordained not by man, but by God, to fulfill his role in shepherding the church in Ephesus. There's a very clear calling identified here in the first few verses that roots directly to God's special and specific purposes and plans. See, each believer has special gifts given to him or her by God to be used for his plans and purposes. To cut right to the point this morning, are you aware of what your spiritual gifts are? Are you also confident that God has special plans and purposes for your very specific life? Now, Paul didn't have a laid out map from God regarding what next circumstances would look like, but he certainly knew his overall calling and purpose in life. He was confident that God had appointed and ordained him. I believe that much of the effectiveness, or perhaps applicable ineffectiveness, in every specific church is directly related to if the people are seeking God in identifying their spiritual gifts. Are they confidently then stepping out in faith to use their spiritual gifts for God's purposes and glory? Paul knew that God had willed it for him to be an apostle. Timothy also knew that he was called not by the authority of man or a seminary degree, but by God himself to be a pastor. As a believer, you are also called by God to be a special part of his plans and purposes within the local church and also beyond it. Do you believe that God has placed his special calling on your specific life? 1 Corinthians 12 is an entire chapter dedicated to teaching about the body of Christ consisting of many different parts and giftings, which all find unity in God's Holy Spirit. Verses 4 to 6 teaches, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Simply want to stress here that if you have put your faith in Jesus, then you now have a special role to fulfill in God's kingdom. Without exception, I can confirm on the authority of God's word, and in unity with the Holy Spirit, that every believer has special gifts to use in serving, encouraging, and building up this church. Just like Paul and Timothy were called by God, you and I are also called by God. A healthy church will be filled with a congregation who is active in identifying their spiritual gifts and life purposes, and then responding wholeheartedly in faith. So let's not quickly pass over these opening words regarding Paul's calling from God without knowing that it applies to us as well. It's not simply your attendance or even your generous financial giving or your faithful support of the pastor that concludes what God is seeking from you, but rather it's your very life that he seeks to be used for his glory. You are a much needed part of the body of Christ right here in this church. You are called by God to serve him. And remember, all of you have many gifts that I certainly, definitely don't have. So please take it seriously to seek the Lord in discerning the special purposes he has ordained in your life regarding the serving and building up of Christ's church here in this specific congregation. Let's also remember that Paul was writing about this confidence in God's calling while innocently in prison. Paul was under Nero's thumb and his life was in much danger, but he knew it was actually God's hand that was in supreme control and that God had a purpose in everything that he would face. Yes, even prison. So even a tough circumstance didn't get Apostle Paul to shrink back from accomplishing God's plans for his life. According to chapter 4, verse 6, Paul states, "The time has come for my departure." He was writing from the perspective that he was confident that his own death was imminent. Yet he goes on to proclaim a steadfast commitment to the Lord, and he describes, while in prison, a joyous confidence in having kept the faith, having fought the good fight, and the expectation of victory in eternity, all because of Jesus. Folks, every one of you who has come to faith in Jesus has a unique role to fulfill in this church. Let's be seeking to identify the spiritual gifts that God has invested in us. Let's be active and wholeheartedly pursuing opportunities to bring glory to Jesus. Let's be going about accomplishing the plans and purposes that God has designed for each of us individually and also corporately as a church family. I think this is probably the longest-winded explanation of just an introductory comment I've ever made, but I believe it's so crucial that we don't just sit back realizing that as special as Apostle Paul and Pastor Timothy are, that you also are just as special. Don't be in awe here about God's calling on Paul and Timothy without being in awe that God also wants to use you to fulfill his specific plans. Your life is not a filler. Your life is not just another life among billions. Your life matters. Every believer is a valuable part of God's agenda. And I really hope that it's been impressed upon us this morning that we all need to be personally seeking God's calling to serve him and to build up the church. As we move on to the next verses, we will continue to see this common theme of identifying God's special purposes for our life. In verse 2, when Paul addresses Timothy as his spiritual son, he speaks forth a blessing over him consisting of three words: grace, mercy, and peace. Now, this may seem typical of Paul's letters, but there's something unique that I want to point out to you this morning. The word mercy, in speaking it over Pastor Timothy, is actually very unique. Paul also includes the word mercy in his introductory comments to Timothy in 1 Timothy. However, Paul only uses the words grace and peace when he speaks introductory comments to entire congregations, as he does in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 2, Galatians 1, verse 3, Ephesians 1, verse 2, Philippians 1, verse 2, Colossians 1, verse 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. So why the added word of mercy here when addressing Pastor Timothy? Well, first of all, let's define this word. The Greek word is ilios. It means compassion. This word is also loosely related to the words pity and clemency. Pity is about feeling sorry for a person's suffering or misfortune, and clemency is about an appeal to moderate the severity of punishment. Charles Spurgeon once preached on this passage of Scripture in explaining the added usage of the word mercy in relation to Pastor Timothy. He said this: "Did you ever notice this one thing about Christian ministers? That they need even more mercy than other people. Although everybody needs mercy, ministers need it more than anybody else. If we are not faithful, we shall be greater sinners than even our hearers. And it needs much grace for us always to be faithful, and much mercy will be required to cover our shortcomings. So I shall take these three things to myself: grace, mercy, and peace. You may have the two, grace and peace, but I need mercy more than any of you. So I take it from my Lord's loving hand, and I will trust and not be afraid despite all my shortcomings and feebleness and blunders and mistakes in the course of my whole ministry." What a humbling thought. Pray for God's mercy to be upon pastors, because they will be held accountable for every time they don't practice what they preach. They need an extra dose of God's loving, tender mercies as they go about their calling to shepherd and to preach. You know, I come up here typically week after week, to exhort you and to encourage you, even at times to bring us correction. But you can highly bless me by praying God's merciful hand to be upon my shortcomings, my inconsistencies, and my imperfections. This is why it's important for us to not emulate a pastor's life, but to keep our eyes on Jesus. Continuing on in speaking about God's special purposes in each of our individual lives, we next read a prayer list from Paul as it relates to Timothy. He states that night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. You know, this is a wow moment for me this past week. Does my prayer life ever need to increase? Can I say that I pray for all of you night and day with consistency, constancy? What a powerful testimony. Imagine how this church would be blessed and encouraged and built up in the faith if night and day we were constantly praying for each other. Well, this is truly another one of the purposes that God has for us, to be each other's faithful prayer partners. Praying together as believers is something we will never be in danger of overdoing it. Paul reveals such an intense focus here regarding his prayers for Timothy. Here's what I'm suggesting is an appropriate application. Not only should we be willing participants to be praying constantly for each other as a congregation, but there will very likely be a very few specific people that God would have you heavily invest in praying for steadfastly and intensely. Expect that as you seek the Lord's plans for your specific life, that He will bring people into your life and He will lead you to aggressively pursue praying for them. Yes, expect that God will show you someone that is going to take up a tremendous amount of time in your prayer life. And be certain to align with Paul here and view this as a powerful ministry for you to partake in. Yes, Paul couldn't be beside Timothy, but I'd make the argument here that he was likely still his biggest supporter, as evidenced through his prayer life. Question for you this morning. Who has God brought into your life that He's asking you to pray, 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 and then pray some more for? Who specifically is God asking to be a major component of your prayer time? I'm certain that if you ask yourself this question, that the Lord is going to give you the answer. Will you join Paul in identifying the specific people that God has planned for you to invest much time in praying for? God has special plans for your prayer life to include very specific people. Paul goes on to express his desire to see Timothy. It's clear that there's a tremendous amount of love between these two men. You know, what a wonderful thing when two grown men care deeply for each other. What an extra blessing when another person's faithfulness to the Lord brings you or I great joy. Here's a sign to us of a God-centered relationship. To be joyous in seeing my friend or parent faithfully serving the Lord. To have their example impact me and make my spirit smile. As I was thinking about this, I needed to stop. I knew I had to contact someone and thank them for their faithfulness, how it's brought me joy and encouragement. Will you consider doing this as well? whose faithfulness to the Lord brings joy and encouragement to your life. Perhaps tears of thankfulness. Step out and share this with them this week. Pray that God will use it to build them up and spur them to keep keeping on. Yes, there are specific people that God wants to use you to thank and to partake of joy with and to simply spur on to keep fighting the good fight, running the faith race. How special for Timothy that we learn here that his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice both had a sincere faith that impacted him deeply. That word sincere as used here is about an unhypocritical faith, meaning a faith that isn't just merely religious, but reveals a true relationship with Jesus. Don't ever forget to thank a believing parent or grandparent for living out a sincere faith in Jesus and setting forth a faithful example to the next generation. To have a parent or grandparent who doesn't just attend church, but who you can see has a sincere relationship with Jesus is such a powerful blessing. Their example has without doubt been a great benefit to you. And remember to keep in mind that on the flip side, people are looking at and examining your faith as well. What do they see? Does your faith appear alive and real and unhypocritical and filled with joyous celebration and confident expectation regardless of any earthly circumstances? See, God wants to use your specific life to be a blessing and a testimony to the next generation. There are people watching you. Will they see someone who loves the Lord, who is steadfastly clinging to Jesus through the ups and downs? I pray that your example will bear much fruit upon the lives of others. Our second point this morning is that God's big plans for your life includes trading the chickens for some lions. Now, in all my years here, this has to be the strangest title for one of our main points. But bear with me before you chicken farmers sell your quota and move to Africa to pursue farming of big cats or simply find a local church that's chicken friendly. Bear with me to hear the context of this very strange statement. So far, Paul has started this letter to Pastor Timothy in speaking forth the confidence of God's calling, reminding him that he's getting prayerful support, also celebrating the faithfulness of his mother and grandmother's examples. But now he is about to get a bold push forward. Actually, it's noted by scholars that in 1 and 2 Timothy, there are no less than 25 places where Paul encourages Timothy to be bold, to not shy away from confrontation, to stand up where he needs to stand up, and to be strong. He is filled with these exhortations, these books. It's commonly assumed that Timothy was a naturally timid man, but in either case, he needed the encouragement, possibly the correction, to forge ahead in God's boldness. It becomes evident from Paul's letters that a pastor must be a man of love who also will not shrink back from making a stand. This young pastor appeared to already have a shepherd's heart, and it needed to be in tandem with a shepherd's leadership and a shepherd's staff of protection over the flock. Verse 6 reminds Timothy once again of his calling and giftings. It's an encouragement for him to pursue the Lord's leading and to fulfill his God-given responsibilities. He is, as we read, to be fanning to flame the gift of God. This concept is about stirring up a fire to keep it burning bright and strong and intensely hot. Hey, let's be straightforward this morning. There are times in all of our lives when these kind of corrective words are so highly appropriate. Simply, hey, we need to talk. You appear to be letting the fire go cold. You appear to be getting off track in God's purposes for your life. Wake up! Let's get your faith roaring bright and hot again. Let's get back into the life of the church. Let's be serving wholeheartedly. Let's be praying steadfastly. Let's be using our spiritual gifts faithfully. Let's be giving to others generously. It's time to dust off your Bible. It's time to be steadfast in showing up to church and partaking into the fellowship and the life of the church community. It's time to be assessing your goals of what you're investing in and considering who are you mentoring, who is mentoring you, what impact are you making on the next generation. It's time to be bright and not dim. It's time to be hot and not cold. It's time to be bold and not timid. It's time to be strong and not weak. It's time for those embers to get roaring again into a raging fire for the Lord. Verse 7 is then a very widely known verse and further states, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." The word timidity is also commonly translated as fear. In layman's terms, this Greek word, dilia, it holds the idea of chickening out because we are scared or uncertain. Yes, this is so true. There are times that we are more reflective of cowardice chickens than bold lions. So many people, myself included, fail at times to step out in faith simply because we chicken out. We give way to cowardice fears. I didn't reach out because I wasn't sure how the person would respond. I didn't step up because it was out of my comfort zone. I didn't speak up because I was scared of sounding dumb. I was fearful what other people would think. I failed to respond to the leading of God because I simply didn't have the confidence or the courage to do it. Whoa, it's time to trade in the chickens. What we are learning here is that such fears, timidity, and chicken reactions are based upon fears we succumb to and are not in sync with the Holy Spirit and God's faithful equipping of His believers. See, we do have the spirit of bold power. Well, not based upon our self-confidence or natural abilities, that is, but rather because God promises to equip us. I can respond to God's calling and plans in my life because God's power is available to me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." See, if I was ever told in the first 30 years of my life that I would be up here speaking and teaching God's word, I would have laughed at you. Actually, to be more accurate, I probably would have just smiled and nodded out of fear of rejection while thinking that your discernment needs a tremendous amount of work. But the point here is that I'm really not capable to respond to the Lord in regards to self-ability, and yet I'm totally capable, as empowered by the Holy Spirit, to do everything God asks of me. My inabilities, my natural lack of boldness, my immobilizing fears of people make me a horrible candidate for serving God in this position. But thankfully, I'm called to die to self and to trust God. And let me tell you something. When I take hold of God's abilities, I don't fear a single rejection or a single word I preach. And I don't hold back at all, because I know that the power of God's word, in unity with the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to be spoken forth mightily. Yes, I am the biggest pansy when it comes to self-courage or confident ability, and yet, I tell you the truth, I feel as bold as a lion when I surrender to God and let Him use my life. Pastor Timothy needed to forge ahead in a bold faith because he could trust the equipping of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to take over. You and I are to join the club. We are to become fearless in going about God's plans and purposes, all because of His abilities. See, once again, we are not talking about natural inclinations of being bold or about personality traits that are outgoing and exude confidence. See, that would just be a humanistic approach, and strangely, it's self-reliance. And self-reliance and humanistic responses will not accomplish God's agenda. Case in point is Peter. We read in our Bibles about naturally bold Peter, ready to lop off an ear for Jesus. But then moments later, when it comes to making a firm confession, his self-induced confidence and reliance on self turned him into a chicken. And then he speaks forth, "Nope, don't know the man. Never seen him before. Must be a mistake that Jesus is a stranger to me." It's not until after the resurrection and the arrival of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in the book of Acts chapter 2 that we see the spiritual Peter with God's boldness. He stands up like a bold lion. He is as firm as a rock. He is dependent upon the Holy Spirit for his strength as he speaks forth with total confidence about Jesus and his personal relationship with him. Peter stands up in the midst of a huge crowd. He starts speaking forth prophecy from the prophet Joel. He then plainly speaks forth how the people were guilty of putting Jesus to death, but that God the Father raised him from the dead. He then speaks clearly that he knows Jesus. He has seen him after he rose. He even speaks very direct statements like verse 36. He says, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He then instructs the crowds of people to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And at the end of the account in Acts 2, we read, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." The spiritual chicken had been traded for a spiritual lion. See, we're talking about an inner spirit that is courageously confident in Jesus. An inner spirit that is filled with boldness because it's filled with the Holy Spirit's relentless conviction that Jesus is the Messiah. We aren't talking here about a natural boldness, but rather a supernatural boldness. Pastor Timothy is being exhorted here to wave bye-bye to his fears, to embrace God's bold confidence. Now, certainly one of the first steps in breaking free and to no longer be in bondage to our natural timidities and fears is to acknowledge where this kind of thinking is rooted. Well, simply put, the chapter states, God did not give us this spirit. Now, this news is good news to know, but it actually really doesn't help us out until we learn what God has given believers: power, love, and self-discipline. It's one thing to point out that one thing to point out that doesn't come from God than to point out, here's what does come from God. See, without God's supernatural power, love, and self-discipline, we are hopeless in attaining God's purposes and plans for our lives. Folks, we are called to die to self so that the old ways, these self-reliant ways, can be left behind us as we take hold of our new life, which is designed to walk in confident faith, to be filled with God's perfectly capable Holy Spirit's power, a spirit that has a surplus of God's power, God's love, and God's control as we confidently trust in Jesus. Perhaps for some of us believers here this morning, we need to let go of the past. We need to start living the new spiritual life available to us. Perhaps some of us need to stop being in bondage to our fears. Maybe some of us need to stop making excuses of why we feel we lack power or ability to live for the Lord and respond to His leading. Perhaps some need to stop becoming a so-called repeated victim of their own uncontrolled sinful responses. Perhaps some need to break free from their comfort zones. It's time to grasp God's love. Who said it again? It's time to grasp God's love. What does that mean? What does the embracing of God's love have to do with the fears that we're just talking about? Well, everything, actually. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like Him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. See, embracing Jesus' love for us purges out our timidity, our fears. Why? Because we become confident about the day of judgment as we know that Jesus is my Savior. As a believer, it's time to let go of our fears and fully cling to Jesus and grasp His love for us. It's time for our fears to dissipate as we live in full confidence of the gospel. In verses 8 to 12, the entire focus is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's spoken forth that believers have been saved, verse 9, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace, meaning salvation can't be earned. It's rather something that Jesus earned through His blood shed on the cross, as we read, which destroyed death and brought forth light and immortality. And Paul speaks forth boldly here that this is all in accordance to God the Father's own purpose and grace found in Jesus, and then we read the words, before the beginning of time. Yes, before God even started His creation work, before Genesis 1 verse 1, Jesus, His only begotten Son, was set aside to become your love offering. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 20a confirms the validity and the source of the believer's salvation as it states about our redemption. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defects, He was chosen before the creation of the world. Your salvation through Jesus was on the Father's mind and heart before this world even began. So why do we stress out? Why do we shrink back? Why do we give way to fears in the world? Exactly. It's a reflection that at times we are weak. We can respond like a coward. We can become timid in our faith. It's a sign that we need to embrace Christ's love for us more fully, that we are incomplete in our confidence in the gospel. This is why Paul is telling Timothy from prison, and even amidst the soon expectation that his life will end, he's explaining that Pastor Timothy should not be concerned about earthly sufferings, nor ashamed to testify about the Lord. Folks, this world is temporary. The believer's eternity is rock solid and it's permanent. So what fears are valid with this reality of truth and perspective? What fears are valid? How can we look at Jesus and acknowledge his blood shed for our sins and know the eternal victorious results of the gospel and yet walk in any legitimate fears or chickenness? How can we do that? There's no basis for it. Let's take hold of the truth. Let's become the bold, love-filled ambassadors empowered by the Holy Spirit that Christ has designed us to be. Amen? God is not a chicken farmer raising timid little birds that have no confidence in the gospel and are wishy-washy and hesitant regarding their eternal future. He raises us to be confident that Jesus is the Messiah who has redeemed us, that we have a secured eternity, that we have been equipped to live out God's plans and purposes during our short time here on earth. Question for us based on verse 12. Paul talks about not being ashamed because he knows whom he has believed and is convinced that he can entrust his life. Paul then speaks here about his earthly sufferings or trials as not being a big deal in view, that is, of the greater picture. Has the gospel of Jesus Christ, the resurrected ransoming lamb who shed his blood for you, has it purged out your fears? Has it purged out your fears enough that you can join in saying, Paul, I know without a single doubt whom I'm entrusting with my salvation? It's not myself. It's not my works. It's not my hopeful thinking. It's Jesus. He's the Christ. Therefore, I will not give way to my fears, my worries, my earthly circumstances. I will focus on Jesus, my rock, the Lion of Judah. Lastly this morning, God's plans for your life include trusting the faithful word and becoming a faithful friend. As the chapter comes to a close, Paul remains steadfast in the common theme to Pastor Timothy regarding the importance of sound teaching. He then adds here the addition of faith and love in Christ Jesus. In regards to sound teaching, which included the words of the apostles, he is instructed to keep. This word reflects the ideas of holding fast and clenching onto sound teaching. It's defined in Strong's Concordance this way: to have hold in the hand, in the sense of wearing, to have hold, possession of the mind, refers to alarm, agitating emotions, to hold fast, keep, to have or comprise or involve, to regard or consider. The Greek word here is echo. If we consider the spelling of it in English, it's the word echo, E-C-H-O. Now, although our English word is not the same root word here, we do get an illustration from it. The illustration is that Pastor Timothy was to keep sound doctrine, by simply echoing God's word. Hold fast. Just echo God's word. That's the way we hold fast to it. Just echo it. Just speak it forth. You're not here to hear me this morning, I hope. I have nothing to tell you, to teach you. We're here just to go through God's word together. Echo it. That's how we hold fast. If you desire to keep and hold on to the truth, then listen to those who are simply teaching what God has already spoken forth in the Bible. Don't put any new ideas or theologies into your hands or minds. Be on alarm mode. Do not consider anything true other than your Bible. The supplementing word faith means persuasion, credence, moral conviction of truth. And the word love, as used here, means affection, charity, benevolence. It's about God's love. We see an exhortation here for Pastor Timothy to make sure that his sound teaching included a major emphasis of a firm persuasion of the truth regarding God's charity of love, which is then stated here, as in Christ Jesus. May the glorious gospel be clearly spoken forth here each week to keep us firmly planted with the truth. And may Jesus be the center of our teaching and worship. The last few verses talk about many people having deserted Apostle Paul. Thankfully, he had a few loyal friends like Timothy and Onesiphorus who didn't. Onesiphorus is mentioned here as being a refreshment to Paul. The word means to cool off, to relieve. What a blessing to have a loyal friend who keeps us accountable, helps us to walk through heated times, and is also simply just a joy to fellowship in a relief of life's oppositions and challenges. Paul speaks here like he didn't have many friends, but he had a couple really good, loyal friends. Paul had and was still facing some challenging situations, and while many turned away, he had some who didn't. He had some who helped him to keep moving forward in the faith race. You know, we all go through tough times. This past few days for me has been some of the most heartbreaking time of my life. But there's a great reminder for us here that God will provide. He will faithfully get us through. The name Onesiphorus means help bringer, and certainly this man fulfilled his name. You know, folks, we need each other. God is designed for us to encourage and help and to be relief for each other. We are going to go through things individually and corporately as a body that is going to be really rough. Are you ready to trust the Lord? Are you ready to be a help bringer? To wrap it up this morning, we learn in this chapter that God has placed a calling on each believer. He has special plans for them. We learn that we need to toss away the old self and embrace a new Holy Spirit-empowered life. We receive the encouragement to keep holding on to God's word. And then we are taught that challenging times will still happen, but what a blessing to be a help bringer. Be encouraged. We serve a mighty God. We serve a God who mends broken hearts and brings healing to his people. I'll leave you with this verse this morning from 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6 and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Let's pray. Father, we call upon your healing, tender mercies. We call upon your need to lead us and to bring about your results from the brokenness that we sometimes walk through. Lord, we don't look to you with a somber spirit this morning. We look to you in humble acknowledgement that we are such a broken people apart from you. With excitement and with awe, I praise you, Jesus, that you like to take the broken and make them whole again. Lord, I ask your will to be done in each person's life here in this congregation as they run the race. We also pray that your will would be done corporately as we encourage each other and as we walk through challenges together. And Jesus, we celebrate this morning our complete confidence in what you have done for us, that you shed your blood on the cross for my sins, that you rose again, that you are alive, that this place is a short pit stop on our way to eternity. I pray that your people would be found living for your glory of your name, putting their trust in you, getting up even when filled with tears and brokenness, and looking to you for the next steps. In Christ's name, amen.